Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you've joined us this evening. We read the Bible as born-again Christians, and yes, we do believe that God's Word is real. God's Word is the truth. What else? We do believe the people were real. Let me ask you, do you ever think people in the Bible had it easy? They didn't have to deal with what we have to deal with today? We can learn from their experiences. We do have more in common with those in the Bible than we might first think. Best of all, there is help and there is healing to be gained. Tonight, we continue looking at some things that we can think of as 21st century problems, when in fact, they are human problems. As we look at them, we will also look for God's answers. Well, as we ponder that, let's begin by welcoming Dr. Lyons and have him join us right now. Pastor, an interesting premise. I can't wait to see what the Bible has to say about this. How are you this evening?
Doing well, thank you. You used one of my favorite words there, by the way, ponder. I don't know, just something about that. I hear the word and almost get distracted. I just go off into all kinds of little imaginary tales from the past, but that is something to ponder, to think about, to dwell on, because as this whole premise of this whole series is that we have a tendency to think of, well, in the Bible times, they didn't have to deal with stuff like this. You know, for the last 2 weeks, we talked about post-traumatic stress disorder, and people said, whoa, you know, what does the Bible even touch on? They don't touch on that, is what people would tell you. The irony being is you could go back to, World War II and raise the question, and they say, well, they didn't have PTSD then. No, but they certainly had battle fatigue. They had battle stress. You go to World War I, you know, they had the same issues. They just gave it different labels. If you change the name of a discomfort, it doesn't eliminate the discomfort. I remember there was one of my favorite sci-fi writers is Douglas Adams, and he has a book series called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And in one particular place in a storyline they have where they have eliminated murder completely, it no longer exists. And so your first thought is, well, isn't that great, you know? And then what you find out is they gave it a new name. And so they no longer have murder. But they do caution people, if you don't stop irritating me, I'm going to. And they say the new word, and you suddenly realize, oh, that's what replaced murder. They just changed the name. And I say that because many of the things that we assume are not in the Bible are, in fact, in the Bible. It's just that we've given them different labels today. You know, Ecclesiastes has a great verse, lots of verses, obviously, but one that always stayed with me was, there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, people say that, and they just think that's a little piece of wisdom that we've come up with, not realizing that, no, that's been in the Bible for generations. So that's important to understand. So, you know, just as we saw with PTSD, that issue, it existed out there, and it needs to be dealt with and respected that here is some suffering that's going on. Let's try to help these folks. Guess what? Drug abuse was an issue at the time. And let me ask you something, Jim. If I say drug abuse and I say the crucifixion, do you naturally put those two together, or would you say they've got nothing to do with each other? What would be your perspective?
Pastor, it's interesting. I do remember that Jesus refused some drug, some kind of beverage. And he refused that, but it was apparently common in a crucifixion that they would offer that on a sponge so that they could, you know, take the liquid in. They'd raise it up on a long stick, but he refused it because, and I'm only assuming this, I'm glad you asked. That was always a part of Scripture that really intrigued me. He refused it, which meant he understood the severity of the punishment, and to diminish that in any way would take away from what God is teaching us, that our sin is so repulsive that it's just, if you mitigate the punishment for that, you have not given the glory of the holiness of God. And I don't know why that came up, but is that anywhere close to what you had in mind?
You have arrived in the neighborhood, no question about it.
Wonderful.
I have the actual verses,
wonderful,
and we're going to talk about those in a little bit. Another verse we're going to talk about raises another question, which is, are there any prescriptions given in the Bible? Do we have anybody in the Bible that actually gives a prescription to somebody who's having some stomach problems?
Oh.
Do you recall that?
I do. That would be
very
our
good
friend, young Timothy, I believe. And Paul was saying that a little wine is good for the stomach. So am I right there? Am I still in the neighborhood?
I tell you, you're batting him out of the park. You're doing very good here. So, which is nice because, I mean, you know, you're batting him out of the park and I'm just getting him up in the belfry. But there are passages, what I'm saying, if people need to understand, that speak of alcohol, that speak of drugs and things like that in the Bible. You know, just because we give them a polite term or a phrase we're not familiar with doesn't change the fact the Bible is dealing with the issue. And sometimes the issue is, you know, what's fun with the Bible? You know, they may not mention the specific drug you have a question about, but that's because the Bible already deals with the issue that's driving the abuse of the drug in greater detail. So that's another aspect of it. So my whole point being is we need to realize that, you know, this is not new under the sun. People have not come up with something totally new saying, oh, we've got drugs now, and so they're being abused, and the Bible doesn't talk about it. The Bible may not use the phrase we're using for the drug, but the Bible talks about the issue and the abuse and what we can do to make life better. And so that's what we're really going to try to touch on today. Were drugs a problem in Bible times? There were areas and people and issues where, yes, it was. And was there answers for it? And were there ways to deal with it? Yes, there is. And so that's important to understand. And so that's what we're going to try to touch on and deal with and talk about and give you the best part of all, which is, what does the Bible say about that? Because that's the only thing that truly matters when you begin to think of it. You know, it's like, you know, we have a tendency, we've got an ailment, we've got a hurt, we've got a pain. First thing we do is we talk to our friends and our coworkers. The last one we talk to is our doctor, which makes very little sense other than we're trying to avoid pain. It's, you know, I saw a commercial recently, the person, they're driving down the highway, and they've got the little idiot light on the dashboard coming on. And I thought it was clever. They may have been staged, but they were talking to several people, and they all remarked that, oh, yes, it's been lit up now for weeks. You know, the one thing they don't want to do is go talk to the mechanic because they know that's going to cost money. Meanwhile, the light is on the dash telling you there's something going on here, and we're not checking it out. And that's what happens oftentimes. You have an issue, it may be drug-related, you don't talk to your physician, and you don't check the Bible, because the Bible is the ultimate, the great physician, Jesus the Christ, when you have a question. It needs to be checked out. So maybe in your life today, if you were going to be totally honest about it, that little idiot light's been on, flashing overhead, and you've been afraid to get some help about it, you've been afraid to even ask the question, why is it on? And so we have things like that in our life that we're getting warnings about, and we're doing anything to mask it. Best one I ever saw was actually got in the car one time, and there was some black electrical tape, a little square of it that was on the dashboard. And curiosity got the better of me, and I peeled that thing off, and the brake light was on. And when I talked to the owner, their explanation was, well, they can't get the thing fixed, so they just put the black light on there, so it, you know, black tape over the light, so it didn't bother them when they drove. You know,
wow.
It's sort of like, okay, you know, we don't know if the brakes work, but it really upsets me if I think they don't, so let me cover up the warning light. You know? And as outrageous as that is, sometimes we're walking through life with an addiction problem, with an abuse problem, with a pain problem, and the last thing we want to do is find out the why, or can it stop, because we just don't want to have to deal with the reality. The pain is enough. We don't want to have to deal with the answer. Folks, we need to deal with the answer. We don't have to continue on in pain for the most part. So let's deal with that. And before we deal with it, why don't we set the stage the proper way? Why don't we get our minds, our hearts, and everything focused in the right direction? Jim, you can take care of that for us. Why don't you take us before the throne? Why don't we have a word of prayer?
Thank you, Pastor. And when we come back, Pastor, you've brought up something I would love for you to address, because when you were talking, I was thinking, where'd that come from? I was thinking, does a pastor have any idea about drugs? What do you know? You're a pastor. You spend all day reading the Word and preparing lessons and being with the Lord. What do you know about drugs? So I'd love you to talk about what qualifies a pastor to even have this conversation, because that was the first thought. I thought, what does he know about that? And yet I think I know more about the answer to that than I would be willing to admit. So, yes, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, once again for this evening, where we can open your Word and see the answer to life's problems, to see, Father, how you would want us to conduct our lives and to deal with these things that are, as the pastor said, human problems. Father, we love you and we thank you that you have worked all of this out. You know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our bent for sin. Father, I pray that this very evening you would take this message, enhance it, do as you always do, make it so relevant that those of us who have not stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus the Christ, the only way to be saved, that this message would be powerful, that your Holy Spirit would move in their hearts and their minds, and they would realize, yes, I need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We're all sinners. And that a simple step of faith can give us the peace that we seek, the love we need, and salvation, Father, that means for eternity, we will be in your presence, and we will be celebrating, singing a new song, you actually tell us. We love you, Father, and we ask you to superintend all that Pastor Charles will bring so that it's effective, poignant, and absolutely what people need to hear today. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I confess I almost started to laugh with your question a moment ago. And the reason I say
that's
that
my
is
job.
Because
I'm co-host.
You're the humor, moment of comic relief. There's the phrase I was trying to remember. the reason I say that is when I was putting some notes together for this lesson, I actually had that thought run through my mind. Somebody out there is going to probably wonder that. And then I said, no, there's no reason to go there because it always sounds egotistical to me, so I don't like to go there. So I thought it was funny, of all things, you to bring that up. As we all know, pastors spend their weeks, you know, in quiet meditation, playing Gregorian chants in the background. And, you know, the only time they get up to go eat is when they're, you know, knees wear out from, you know, kneeling in the carpet and, you know, facing, what is it? I guess it would be Nashville for most Southern Baptists. I think that's, or either that or the Richmond office of the mission board, you know, something like that. We do it a little different approach in Houston. You know, we just either you know, face Austin, or actually I tend to face San Antonio, knowing that that's where the Alamo is. And I know some folks here, you know, that when they have their prayer time, they just aim towards, you know, the dome, not the one of the rock, but, you know, one of the buildings here in Houston.
Right.
But, yeah, and in fact, there's some people that actually they just, you know, when they have their prayer time, they face one of the football stadiums. So, yes, I am rabbit trailing. Let me get back on course here. The whole point being, you know, you do prepare for ministry. And I sadly, to their discredit, there are people who are in ministry that really have no preparation. And I know that's, you know, considered heinous to say such a statement in religious circles. One of our biggest challenges in Bible college and seminaries is getting people to stay to the end. You know, Paul, you know, was very proud of the fact that he had finished his course, and that's not something many seminarians can say. A lot of them drop out before they finish their course, and yes, that's a double entendre. But the point being that you do need to prepare for ministry. And I know that there's been times in history when people were called to preach that you could say, well, there weren't seminaries. There weren't the schools to prepare them. And I almost am brought to laughter because in the Old Testament, there actually was a school of prophets. A lot of people don't realize that, but they were learned their doctrines, learned the ways to minister to people and things of this nature. And, you know, think of Timothy. Well, you say, what school did he go to? He ministered beside the Apostle Paul and learned from him extensively. So he went through his time of teaching and studying. And Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, had many, many times of study and preparation. And so we do that. I began going off. My first foundation was at the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, for which I am eternally grateful. I arrived at a particular time in their history when we were tremendously blessed. The professors that we had were, I think, the most unique of the unique. And I say that because they did not get professors to come there that had studied extensively on the subject. No, they had studied extensively on the subject and then had gone out and practiced and performed in that field of study. So in other words, almost every one of our professors had been pastors, had been missionaries, had been Christian musicians. If you were studying music at that school, you were studying on somebody who had not just studied music, but had used that skill set in local churches or in evangelistic work. Most of my professors had been pastors for years and had started churches, not just simply assumed a pastorate, but had you know, studied there many years and done the work of an evangelist, done the work of missionaries. All of my missionary classes that I had, which as a pastor student I was taking more like general missions, things like that, had a roommate who was a mission student, and he was taking more hands-on kind of training for a missionary work. Every one of his professors had served in various mission fields. The professors I had, even in a general missions approach, had been served as missionaries for many years. Pastors, had teachers that I had all served, all were degreed, all trained professionals, but all came to the table with more experience. And so that was a powerful blessing. We've all had the dubious distinction of sat in a class that you knew your professor had only the book learning but no practical experience. And especially if you're already in the workforce and you come to take a class, you find it very irritating to hear them discussing things that you know don't actually work in the real world. Never had that problem with those professors, so that was a great blessing. Continued the study, went on forward with it, and my first full-time staff position that I had, the irony was I didn't really feel like I was working in that facet of ministry. I was finding more and more often that I was being called on to need to know more things about trauma and counseling and issues that people were dealing with. Now, lots of pastors are well-trained in their field and can help you through those events. And most of them will bring someone to come alongside with them in that process. They know a counselor that they would trust and rely on for additional input. And there's times when we cross over and say, well, at this point, what you really need is a physician, a doctor, or something like that. Yes, I'm going to pray for your healing, but I also recognize there's times when you need a particular medication, you need the counsel of a physician, and I work with that. I don't tell you, no, don't go to the hospital. I don't do that. Well, what I did at that point when I realized that that's what I was dealing predominantly with, I went back and continued my study, but went into a different field. And so what I wind up having as the years have gone by is that I'm sitting here with multiple degrees, and that allows me to have, you know, both a doctorate of theology, so I know that, and also a PhD in psychology and trauma counseling. And so I walk the path with that double skill set, which each day I'm very grateful and humbled by. It's not a pride thing for me. It's a thankful thing. I never really taken a class where I didn't take it because I wanted the knowledge to use. I know people that have multiple degrees because they want to be able to tell people, hey, I have multiple degrees, all right? Well, more power to you, because that's all it's good for often. I know people that have studied things because it was a requirement to get a particular grade or promotion they wanted. And okay, fine, it achieved its goal. But I tried to take what I've studied because I saw a need and I wanted to be as well prepared as I could be to help the people God was trusting me with. And so that's the reason. So I, it's not like I'm apologizing for it. I just want you to understand that, you know, I bring it to the table because I felt like there was a need for it at the table. And so if you hear me talk about something, you know, there are times when, like all of us, we research it and we present it. But also there's times when, you know, I feel like, okay, I can talk about that comfortably, you know, and I like it sometimes when I hear a Christian program and they bring another person in because they want that skill set at the table. And we can do the same thing, and we have done it in the past. But like I say, this is just someplace that I have a degree of comfort with. I think all of us realize that some of the pain that's out there just seems to go off the chart, and that is a shame. So we may know the answer, but getting people to accept the answer, to move on from it, you know, the old country wisdom of you can lead a horse to water but you can't make them drink is true. You can offer somebody, here is what the truth of the Bible, that can bring you help, that can bring you peace. I can't force you to accept it. I can put it on the table for you and see if you're ready to see and accept what God would offer you. So that's the long, short answer for you. You know, getting back onto our subject, because, again, people don't think of drug abuse being a Bible issue. And it's true, it doesn't directly address any form of illicit drug use. No prohibitions against cocaine, heroin, ecstasy, meth, marijuana, cannabis, peyote, acid, LSD. You know, all these things. Whether you're snorting, dropping, smoking, vaping, shooting, you know, ingesting drugs, you know, that is not going to be words necessarily you'll find in the Bible. But there's some issues, there's some premises, there's some principles that are in the Bible we need to be quite aware of. And oftentimes it boils down to as simple as, you know, the Bible tells you, you don't abuse the body that God has given you. You do not abuse us because of the fact that how else can you use the body to minister, to serve? You know, the runner is not going to abuse us, like they may, you know, push the envelope as far as their exercise scheme, but that does not mean that they deliberately go out there and try to injure themselves. No athlete would do that deliberately with any wisdom at all. You know, so here's the question, why to drugs? You know, why does a person take drugs? Well, sometimes it's because the doctor has prescribed them. Sometimes it's because they've had people tell them that, oh, here's how you can cope with that issue. And that's where you're crossing a line. You know, let's be honest, it's depression or simply to get away from something. And I'm talking about now the inappropriate use of drugs. You know, your physician may offer you a path of healing that will involve drugs, and you need to have confidence in that physician. Sometimes it's encouraged, and certainly nothing wrong with getting a second opinion. Also, remember, your physician is basing their decisions on what they see and what they know. And so let's say you have relocated to a new city and you go to get your doctor and you offer them no history, you know, and maybe they say, well, do you have an allergic reaction to a certain medication? And you say yes or no. Well, you know, if your answer is correct, well, then they can give you a pretty good diagnosis. But what if there's a history there? You've used other things. You know, I guess I'm one of them strange people. I go to see the doctor. Even when I go back to see a doctor, I usually bring a list of any medications that I'm taking, and that includes vitamins, mineral supplements, anything like that. Because one of the things I've learned over the years is that there is interaction that takes place, and I don't want my physician giving me something that's going to interact if he doesn't even know that I'm taking it. You know, even then I check with the pharmacist where I'm picking up medication. If it's a new medication, I said, here's what I'm taking. Is this a problem? Is this an issue? It's ironic. I think I have a great doctor. Really has helped me a lot in many ways. Recently I've had two issues with new medications, and it revolved around, in fact, the irony was, it was the pharmacist who said, oh, by the way, be careful of this particular drug. Why? Because it nullifies the effects. It works with, in a negative way, one of the other things you're taking. And so had they not told me that, I would have just gone home, taken it, not thought twice about it. The irony being is that particular medication literally put me to sleep. So I can just imagine if I was getting ready to come to the church in the morning, I'd take, you know, my prescription medication because it's, you know, designed to help. And then I went downstairs, got in the car, and fell asleep. You know, how well that worked. Hopefully it would have not, I would have happened in the parking lot, not, you know, halfway down the road.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
So the whole point being that, you know, depression or simply getting away from something. And so we take a drug, we talk to somebody we know and said, here, I took this, this helps. And you're not talking about your doctor, you're talking about just somebody you know or somebody on the street. You know, there are people who are dealing in drugs that always want to befriend you to get you hooked.
Mm-hmm.
Is that biblical?
Interesting.
No, absolutely not. You know, let me share a passage that I think should be like a guideline if you are. Now, first of all, we're under like a mandate to respect and obey the laws of the land. Which is something, you know, in our age as Christians, we really don't sort of push. We, you know, we're so frustrated sometimes by certain laws. But Ecclesiastes 8, 2 through 5 has this to say, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, don't be hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. For he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Now, if those words throw you a little bit, especially if you're saying, I don't have a king, well, no, we have presidents in this country, and governors and other kinds of ranks. But here's what the bottom line is. The Bible is simply saying you respect authority. You obey the laws. You accept that judgment is out there. Now, if a law is made that, you know, violates God's word, that's a whole different issue we're talking about. But just generally speaking, we're saying that God has put into place and empowered a position, and people walk in that position. And sometimes you have people who are holding positions who are, they personally are very secular. The position is by the very authority of God. And so they make some tough decisions, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But we have a requirement that we should try to honor and respect that position. It's what military people live with all the time. They sometimes wind up with a commander-in-chief they agree with, and that's wonderful because they're called on to lay their life on the line for the rest of the country, and they want to know that they agree with the commander-in-chief. There's times when they don't agree with the commander-in-chief, And when that happens, they're back and they realize it is the position that I'm going to honor and respect and obey. And so there lies the difference. Christians, we have a mandate to respect the laws of the land. And so let me first of all say there are some drugs and abuse of drugs that are out there that as a Christian you have a obligation to honor and to say that can't be a part of my life. How can I be, for lack of a better phrase, how can I be a dope head and spread the gospel? Isn't somebody going to look at that and say, you know, that just doesn't make sense? Can I abuse alcohol? And people say, boy, that's my kind of Christian. They understand what it is to have a couple of drinks under their belt. So I can hit to the bar with them and we can pass out tracts together. Does that make any sense at all? I don't think so. And if you're hurting and your home is coming apart, do you want to go and say, find me a hypocrite who, you know, says they're a Christian but abuses drugs because I want their advice. They're somebody I can identify. No, you don't. You want somebody who's got a strong marriage, a strong home, and a good walk in God because that's the person you value their input because whatever they're doing is working and you need it to work in your life. What do you think about that, Jim?
Well, I think a number of things, Pastor. While you were talking, I was remembering many decades ago studying, I believe it was in early British literature, but some reason or other, I think it was even before that. Do you remember the phrase, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink?
Oh, yes.
All right. That, I believe, is a quote or a passage from Samuel Taylor Coleridge's Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Something intrigued me about this, and he went on to also write Kubla Khan. And I remember a teacher telling us that he was under the influence of heroin or some drug when he wrote this. And you remember Timothy Leary and how he was talking about LSD and how it expands the mind and you're able to imagine, be more creative and all of that. You remember all of that?
Oh, yes. Yeah, it's rather bizarre. And, you know, James Casey is the one you're talking about, water, water everywhere. He refers to the fact, as you say, the mariner. He's out saying, so there's water everywhere, but you can't drink it, not the salt water. And but it's amazing. A lot of musicians and writers will sometimes, especially from the 60s, would say, oh, they did their best work using all these drugs. But it was interesting. I saw one of them interviewed on one occasion, and he said that really was their belief and mindset. He said, but he also remembers coming down off the drugs later and trying to play like recordings back and realizing that's horrible. I mean, what good is that? Can't use it. And so it's funny, at the time when you are tripping out, you think it's great, but when you come down, you realize, no, that's not it. And so you're right, the abuse, while you're under its influence, it seems like everything's working. And the moment you come down, no, the problem is as big or bigger than ever. That's something to think about. And did I jump in too soon? Were you heading in a direction with this beyond what I was saying there?
Well, you were saying as it relates to, you know, dealing with pressure and mm-hmm. The home life and all that. And I think, Pastor, so many times people go through a stage in life when they're so conflicted, they may have a relationship that's coming apart, and, you know, what is advertised and seen all the time is happy hour, we got 2-for-1 and all that. It's a lot less now because of all the new Mothers Against Drunk Driving and the you know, the severity of driving drunk and things like that. So I think we're finally seeing our society take a grip on this. It still does not make sense to me, and I'm not going to say that there wasn't a time in my life that this was a common occurrence, but people go and they have drinks. Some will have dinner afterwards, and some just go there to drink. And when they reach a stage and they're not reliable to drive, and it's just, how does How is that law still, I mean, how is there not a law against that anymore, that there's a limit, because it's truly addictive and the behavior and what have you. So I can't understand, because now they're starting to punish the tavern keeper, the owner of the establishment. And so these large companies that own restaurants and bars, there's a lot more scrutiny, a lot more education, and a lot more concern about what you allow a person to do in your establishment. So I think we're seeing a trend, don't you?
We do. I have mixed feelings about it. I mean, I don't like the person. You know, it's funny. People don't seem to harbor any ill feelings of somebody opening in a bar, but you object to somebody who is a crack dealer in your neighborhood. If you have a neighbor that's, you know, dealing any kind of drugs out of their house or apartment, you have a problem with that.
Right.
But alcohol is a drug. And so I have a problem with, you know, some people say, well, I wouldn't want a bar opening in my neighborhood because they think that brings the property values down. And they never once mentioned and said, oh, and by the way, I realize I could probably destroy the neighborhood because of our young people, because of even the adults who would begin to abuse things more. The marriages that would break up as a result of it, you know, they're worried about their property values. You know, and that's sad because it is such a skewed sense of focus. You know, Romans 13:13 says it well. Let us walk honestly as in the day. By the way, that's an interesting little phrase right there, as in the day. In other words, when the lights are on and people see what you're up to, okay, you're going to be more honest than when the lights are down and people don't see what you're up to. You know, you and I were talking the other day about some of our laws in Houston that are supposed to deal and prevent abuse. In fact, we were said the adult industry, which is another one of my little pet peeves. There's nothing particular adult about it. It's rather juvenile, such businesses. But one of the requirements that was in the law said it had to be at least one light lumen, meaning that they had to have the equivalent amount of light in that space of the club of one candle, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, yes. It's funny,
that
first of all, one candle is not that big a difference. But it is interesting that the law, in an effort to stop a breaking of the law, thought, well, if you could just bring the lights up. You know what they just said?
Stupid.
They said, let us walk honestly as in the day. You know, because men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. Now, I don't think you'd find that scripture quote in the law, but the principle was there. You know, that's the funny part, was that they recognized the only way you're going to stop certain activities is by turning the lights on. Isn't that bizarre? You know, so this scripture says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. What we're saying, in other words, don't fight, don't get drunk, don't get drugged up, don't have a disrespect for life and create strife, and don't be jealous of other people. You know, isn't that pretty much what happens with drug abuse of almost any kind? That why are you, first of all, going to the drug? Because you're depressed, because you're upset, you don't like a particular injustice. So rather than standing up and fighting for the injustice, you turn to drugs. You want to numb yourself to the reality of what's going on. And you want to just make it go away, if only for a matter of hours. And when the drugs wear off, it's still there to deal with. You know, you could take that same energy, that same money, that same focus, and say, what can I do to stop this? If it's something personal in your life, can I study more? Can I apply myself? Can I get my heart right with God? Can I go back to my loved ones and say, it was wrong, I apologize, please forgive me, and help us move forward together as a family? Or maybe it's something that is on a bigger scale in your community. You know, we've got people who complain about stuff, and then we've got people who show up to do something about it. You know, I happen to like the fact that, you know, one of the things I'm going to do in the evening is I'm going to go and help conduct a class tonight on helping to be a better precinct chair, helping to accept new responsibilities, to get people motivated in the community to make a difference to good. All right? I could sit home this evening and bellyache about it and say nobody does anything, or I could go out and do something, and I can find other people prepared to do something. You see, that's what the Bible's talking about here. It said, walk honestly, like in the day, not drunk, not rioting, not chambering, not wantonness, not strife, not envy. Do something. You know, that's the first step. Because when you rely on drugs and medications to abuse, what you're really doing in essence is saying, I really can't and I'm not prepared to deal with it, so I just want to shut down and make it go away for a little while. That's what you're saying. But remember, Romans 13, 1 and 3, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. In other words, you know, the old blue light itis, you see the patrol car on the road and immediately you're checking your speed and all kind of stuff. But if you're obeying the law, it's a non-issue. So rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil, the person who is speeding. Wilt thou not then be afraid of power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So what are we saying here? We're saying, you know, honor God. The powers that be are ordained of God, so obey the laws. We've got laws against drug abuse. We've got laws against alcohol abuse. We've got laws against, destroying your family. You say, we got laws that says you can't destroy your family? Yes, you can't beat your wife. You can't abuse your children. You're not supposed to do those things. You know what is really sad? You know, I used to be in law enforcement. One of the things that used to really bother me sometimes is when I'd be going through a law book or a reference, and I'd say, I can't believe we have a law against that. You know, it's clearly wrong, but the only reason somebody had to make a law about it is because somebody had to stop somebody from doing it. Unless you had a law in the books, you didn't have the authority to do it. Why do you have to have a law that says, I won't strike or beat or abuse the one person in my life who, outside of God, who has vowed to love, honor, and cherish my life? Why do I need a law that says I won't hurt that person? A child that has been entrusted to your care, why do I need a law that says you're not going to hurt that child? Doesn't all of humanity cry out and saying, guard and protect our children? Why do we have to put a law in the book that says don't do it before you'll wake up and see that's wrong? And why do we have to put laws on the book that says do not abuse yourself with drugs, with alcohol, which is a drug, folks? Sorry, I know you don't like to say it, but it's true. We're required to be good stewards of what God has entrusted us with. And that includes our earthly bodies. It includes our families. It includes the people we work with and come in contact with, even our country. Illicit drug use is an extremely effective way to destroy your health, not physically only, but mentally and emotionally as well. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? We've been bought with a price. You want to talk about drugs? Dr. Alan Leshner is director of the National Institute of Drug Abuse. Says the most immediate, extensive, long-lasting problems caused by drug abuse, both for individuals and for society, are often medical in nature. Known drug abuse-related health problems result in lost productivity and cost our society more than $33 billion a year. Illicit drugs directly cause many medical problems. Stimulants such as cocaine, methamphetamines, increases the heart rate while constricting the blood vessel. In a susceptible individual, these two actions together set on the stage for cardiac arrhythmia and strokes. Club drugs like MDMA, ecstasy, those are the same thing, by the way, which people take and they think they're safe. Well, they have caused malignant hypothermia, permanent kidney damage, death. How much more damage do you want than death? It also damages serotonin, nerve fibers in the brain. So there goes your rest, your peace, your sleep. Heroin can cause life-threatening kidney condition called focal glomerulosis, sclerosis. The list continues. It goes after all of these drugs will at some point impact your body. You need to be aware of that fact. Marijuana is you know, people think, oh, no, marijuana is perfectly safe. It doesn't cause a problem. It does. It diminishes the risk of, it does nothing to diminish the risk of lung cancer, emphysema, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, COPD. The smoke, let me give you a simple comparison. One joint smoked is the equivalent of a full pack of cigarettes. Cigarettes, folks, cause cancer and other lung-related diseases. Deal with that. Now, we talked a little bit when we were introducing the program about something that happened at the crucifixion. John chapter 19, verse 29. There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it to his mouth, meaning Jesus while he's on the cross. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. That is actually the second time when he's offered something to drink at the cross, and he does take it. By the way, just to set the stage, he has been beaten. He has been deprived of sleep. He has been thrown on the cross. Spikes driven through his hands, actually just near the wrist and at his legs. And he is hung on this cross. To take a breath of air, he has to push up on the very joints that have spikes driven through them. You can't imagine the nerve pain that he's dealing with. And all that just to take a breath of air. And then immediately as the air goes out, his body just shakes back on all those points of anguish. And so what would the Romans do in that situation? Remember, this is the second time. This time, the only thing they offered him was vinegar to drink. Does that really quench your thirst? Let's look at another verse, Matthew 27:34. This occurred before this, what we just read. And here's what Matthew 27:34 says. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink of it. And that's what Jim was referring to earlier. Gall was a very strong drug. And Jesus, given the choice of it taking on the full weight of punishment for our sin, or having some of it nullified, had let some of the pain go away, he could have had that if he had just drunk that gall, and he denied it, wouldn't take it. If he was going to take on our pain, he was going to take on everything. And that's the way we normally explain that scripture, and that's totally appropriate. But also, recognize this. God, Jesus, is the Son of God. He is God, every bit as much God as God the Father or God the Spirit. He's not going to let something come into his body that is going to abuse or numb his body for no value. And so he would not have this. This is a verse that's basically telling you, no, don't take a drug. Don't abuse a drug. That would have been numbing the pain. That would not have been fixing the pain. That didn't make the pain go away in the sense of his hands will now miraculously heal, his legs will miraculously heal, his bones that have been broken will be restored. No, it was just numbing the pain. And there's times when a doctor will give you something to numb the pain. You're going into surgery, he'll numb the pain. You're having to deal with something while you get better, he'll numb the pain. But you don't abuse that drug. You don't keep a spare bottle back. You don't get a prescription filled just so that the next time you're feeling a little off, you can sort of numb the pain, take a drink, come home, and chill out. No, that is not the purpose there. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says to Timothy, "Look, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake." And then often infirmities, Timothy was not in good health. And it was being used as a medication, not as a painkiller. You see the difference there? Don't just numb the... You know, what's the old country song had a great line, and it said, make the pain go away. Just make it stop. Take it and just rest your head on my shoulder. He wanted the old relationship back. He just wanted the pain to go away, so he'd rather drink. No, he'd much rather have the relationship restored. And so he does what he does. He drinks. If you drink, if you abuse drugs, and the purpose there is nothing more than to numb the pain of a bad situation emotionally, on the job, in your life that you don't like, you're not solving the problem. You are abusing your body. You are abusing your family. You are abusing your loved ones. And I use the term loved ones. Oftentimes when we say that, we're thinking of our families. You got people in your family, outside your family, that care about you. You're saying, Pastor, you don't know. I don't have anybody that cares about me. No, that's because you have put some walls up that have pushed those people away who would love to be a part of your family and your life and your home and want to care. And as an alternative to stepping forward, because it takes effort to do that, what you're taking instead is a drug. And the drug is not the answer. Jim, we've all known people that have gone down that road. Sadly, some of us have been down a part of that road. But let me ask you something. Have you ever known anybody where drug abuse, alcohol abuse, that's been their answer? It really helped them turn their life around. It restored their marriage. It got them a great relationship. Do you know anybody like that? Has it ever worked on anybody you've come across?
Not even close. I was going into the grocery store, and a guy wanted to give me a card and ask for a cash donation. It was a beautiful card, expensive looking. And I said, I'm already involved in something. He says, well, this helps those. And he's telling me all these people it's going to help if I give him a cash donation. And he says, I've been through that. And I said, how old were you when you first did that? What'd you do? He was telling me how he got off on first marijuana, then it was heroin, and then it was crack cocaine. And so he told me how young he was. And we had a great discussion in the parking lot there. And I didn't give him money. I don't give cash, but I'll be willing to help anyone. But it's interesting. You see this all the time, and there is not one that steps up and says, let me tell you how I became so successful. I got, drunk all the time, and I used drugs, and et cetera, et cetera. No, it never happens, right, Pastor?
That's true. One of my early jobs, I had a manager that, he was so talented. I was amazed that we even had him at our particular level. I thought, he surely will, progress farther on. Then yet I looked at how old he was, and I thought, that doesn't even make sense. Why is he still here? And was talking with an assistant manager, and he one day shared with me that, he has gone up. He's gone up, and he's come down. He's gone up, he's come down. The only reason he's not been fired is because the buddies he started out with are now at our highest echelon in the organization. They are in their big New York offices. And so when he gets in trouble, he calls them, and they bail him out one more time. I said, well, what happens to him? Why does he go up and come back down? He goes up, and as he goes up, he begins drinking more, and he loves to gamble. And it's funny, as I watched him, I would see him, and this was bizarre to me because I was learning to become a manager there. And, you'd go to close out the store at the end of the day, and the register was short. We were short in cash, for several hundred dollars. And so the first time that happened, I'm expecting him to be very concerned. And he sort of blew it off. That's nothing. It's just an accounting error. Don't worry about it. It'll show up. And I thought, you have got to be kidding me. I'm pretty young, but I figured that just doesn't seem right, I was actually afraid to tell him. I thought he'd be upset with me. And so we did this like three nights in a row. All three nights, come up short. No big deal. And he was in a bad mood all day, too. That was the other thing that stuck with me. Fourth day, he is Mr. Jovial. He is Mr. Happy himself. And he comes in, and he got this big wad of bills because he had been at the track. And said, see, I told you, man, I'm a good gambler, man. I can read those horses. And he had this big wad of bills. He was so proud that he'd have won all that money gambling. And that night, our till was over by the amount we'd been short for three nights in a row. And you see, what was happening is he was taking money out of the till to make up for his losses at the track. And when he'd win, then he'd put the money back in. And so he would do this as he moved up in the organization. He would basically, take money out of the company and gamble with it and hopefully pay it back in. But when he couldn't pay it back in or when they did a spot audit, he was in trouble. And what the assistant manager was warning me, he says, you be careful, because if you're ever closing out with him, he'll throw you under the bus. You'll be in trouble. And so, that's what I say. It never works. It doesn't help you. Here was a guy who could have been the head of the company. Instead, he went up and down and up and down because his drinking and his gambling abuses always caught up with him. Folks, these things do not work. They are not your Savior. But we have a Savior, and we offer him to you because he will turn your life around. Jim, would you share with our listeners, what can you do if you really would like to have an answer to the pain and the heartache that is a part of your life?
Pastor, I'm going to read chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, a little expansion of what we normally do, because we find these passages really cut to the chase. They go exactly where we need to go. And so chapter 10 of the book of Romans, verse 9 reads, and you always take us back to the Bible, Pastor, it's not my opinion or your opinion. This is what God says is how to be saved, because there's those out there tonight that have heard this word. They have heard our discussion and the Bible verses that the pastor quoted, and they're saying, how do I get saved? I finally realize I do need a Savior. Verse 9 reads, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pastor, coming back from my run yesterday, I was thinking of this passage. You know, I try to memorize, and I thought that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that word mean? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I'm confessing the Lord Jesus. It's confessing sin to the Lord. I confess I am a sinner. But guess what? There's nobody on this planet, ever has been, ever will be, that's not in your same boat. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He goes on and says that God hath raised him from the dead. We confess our sins. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And we, it goes on to say, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, this is verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth, who does that leave out? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that calleth on him. For whosoever, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pastor, if they stepped out tonight and accepted Jesus the Christ as their Savior, not having all the knowledge that you have or others have about the Bible and the seminaries and all the training, they just stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says they are saved. But what if they mess up next year? Can they lose that salvation? Or is this something I have to do every 6 months or quarterly or every 5 years? Do I have to keep confessing and keep confessing my sin and asking God to come into my life and change me? Or is it done? Or what does the Bible tell us about that?
But what we find out real quick is that salvation is not a tax return. You don't have quarterly deposits and you don't have something to do every year. What you have is the grace of God, and his grace is perfect. And that is the wonderful, incredible comfort. You cannot lose your salvation. Have a wonderful walk with God. Have that wonderful peace that passes all this understanding, and know that you can have freedom from any kind of abuse if you're willing to give your heart and life over to Jesus the Christ. And I'll ask you to join us again next week as we continue into God's Word. Thank you for joining us, and thank you, Jim, for being a part of this.
Pastor, thank you for always teaching us and bringing us back to the Bible. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.